Holy God, I just thank you that you are here. Even though we have been plunged into transitions and into things that aren't normal for us, you are here, you are still speaking, and you will continue to speak this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we delve into your word, you will transform us by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I have to confess, let me get my notes open, that I feel a little bit nervous coming and introducing myself to you this morning. You see, you may not know this, but there is an official, unofficial way a guest preacher is supposed to introduce themselves to a congregation, right? You might be familiar with it. It sounds a little bit like this. Let me demonstrate. Good morning, St. Susie Baptist Church. What an honour it is to be here with you this morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Bob. Clearly, my name's not Bob, but just roll with me here. My lovely wife, Judy, is here, and put your hand up, Judy. Judy? Okay, no Judy. And our lovely kids, our three lovely kids, are at Blankety Blank Baptist Church, where I am the regular pastor. Now, do you see and hear the formula here? Yeah, I've got some knowing nods. This formula makes me nervous for reasons that will become apparent now. Let me introduce myself to you. Good morning, St. Susie Baptist Church. What an honour, and I'm not just using a formula, it actually really is an honour to be with you here this morning. This is the third time I've been invited to preach here, and I'm really excited to be here because you are a kind and welcoming church. Thank you. Now, my name is Emma Matheson, for those who don't remember me, and I'm visiting here from Earlwood Baptist Church. I would introduce you to my spouse, but he doesn't exist. Yet. I'm off to a really good start, aren't I? Now, it gets worse. I can't tell you my job title because I am in transition. It really doesn't have the same ring as, hi, my name is Emma and I'm the associate pastor of such and such church. I digress. Let me get back to my admittedly very awkward introduction. You see, I'm in transition because I recently wrapped up being the church planting resident at Earlwood Baptist Church, and I am waiting for my next ministry thing. I'm not there yet. I'm currently in negotiations, but I can't tell you about that. Now, that's a bit awkward. This introduction just is not going well. Maybe I should just stop while I'm not ahead. Can you see why I felt apprehensive? Now, I think because I'm in transition, then I've been thinking a lot about transitions, which kind of makes sense. We tend to think a lot about the circumstances that we're in. And as I've been in transition and thinking about God's story, I've realized that I actually think that God uses these times of transition in his story, doesn't he? I mean, hands up those of you who have experienced a transition. I mean, yeah, you would have had one if you've turned 13, if you've been pregnant, if you've gotten married, changed jobs, been retired, you have been through transition. Now put your hands up if you love being in transition. Yeah, I didn't think anyone would put their hands up. Now let me ask you one last question. Put your hands up if you have found these times of transition transformational, where God has used these to teach you something, to grow you, to bring maturity, where you have experienced profound change because God has led you through these in-between stages. Yeah. I think these are very important stages in our lives, and these are very important stages in God's story. I mean, think back through God's story. He led his people through times of transition like this a few times, didn't he? Probably the most famous one, and I could go through many examples, is the wilderness wandering after God brought Israel out of Egypt. I mean, he didn't transport them immediately out of Egypt and into the promised land of Israel, did he? No. He took them through the wilderness for 40 years. They were not back in slavery. They were not in their promised land. They were somewhere in the wilderness. But God did an important thing in their lives, didn't he? Not only had he taken them out of Egypt, but he used this time to take Egypt out of Israel. I think as much as we don't like these times, they are important for us personally. They are important for communities, and they are important in God progressing his story. And I don't know if it's just because I'm in transition and I'm just obsessed with this idea at the moment, but when I read Acts 1, verses 1 to 11, I see a stage of transition. I mean, if you read both of Luke's works, the Gospel of Luke, and then you read the book of Acts, you notice a dramatic change and shift in the story. One shift is that in the Gospel of Luke, God is present in bodily form there with his people, isn't he? He's leading them and teaching them and showing them who he is. But now in the book of Acts, he's not bodily there. He's certainly there in spirit, but he's not bodily there. In the Gospel of Luke, we also see that his followers, the disciples, they're kind of bumbling along, following Jesus, sometimes getting things wrong, often getting confused. But then in the book of Acts, something really profound happens to them. They go from followers to being pioneers. They go to those who are missionaries, church planters, evangelists, who start in Jerusalem and then spread the gospel from there to Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So what is it that brings this remarkable transition? Well, I think it's what happens here. In these short 11 verses, in these 40 days, 40 days in the wilderness, 40 days with Jesus, in between his resurrection and his ascension. I think this is a transition time, right? You know what's really interesting? If you turn to the end of Luke, in the last chapter, we find the exact same story told in the last page of Luke. And then he tells the same story again in Acts. I think it's really interesting that he tells this one story at the end of one story and at the beginning of the next. I think what he's doing here is just pointing us to this story and go, look, this is both the end of one story and the beginning of the next. This is their transition. This is the time when these disciples were changed from followers to leaders. This is the moment where God's presence changed from him being here in bodily form to him being present through his spirit in his church. This is a key change in the kingdom story. As we read both of these accounts, and I see some people flipping between the two stories, we find that these transitionary 40 days are action-packed. A lot happens in them. Now, let me quickly list all that happens, and don't worry, I'm not going to preach through all of these points because we would be here for too long. One, Jesus shows the disciples many proofs that he actually died and was resurrected. Two, Jesus taught them through many things and many ways the kingdom of God. From the end of Luke, we learn that Jesus takes these undereducated disciples, many of them who were fishermen, and gives them a gold-class theological education. Honestly, I wish my theological education took 40 days, but no, it didn't. He takes them through the Hebrew scriptures, what we know of as the Old Testament, and he shows them how they point to him. He also miraculously opens their minds so they can properly understand scripture. He also teaches them about the Holy Spirit and promises that the Holy Spirit will soon come upon them. He also promises that when this happens, they will be emboldened to live out the Great Commission. Remember that command to go out and make disciples of all the nations. Here in Acts, the phrasing is that these disciples will go out to build the church in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right out to the ends of the earth. Then they are frustratingly told to wait in Jerusalem until all this happens, a kind of lockdown, if you will. And then in a final act, Jesus blesses them and he's taken bodily into heaven, which is where Jesus now reigns as the great high priest, the sovereign king over all of creation. It's a whirlwind of events over 40 days, isn't it? That's a lot in just over a month. I think transformative spaces, transition spaces, are a lot like this. On the outside, they may look like a gap, a pause, a nothing, but really, when you think back to the last time you were in transition, a lot happened. If you've ever been married, think about your engagement and your first year of marriage. Not that I know, but apparently this is an action-packed time in your lives, right? I think the disciples undergo a similar process of radical transformation in an action-packed 40 days with Jesus. So how does Jesus transform them? How does he move them from followers into those who will be pioneers and establish his church? I mean, you might see more ways than I do, but I see four very clear ways that Jesus transforms them. I mean, he transforms their trust. He transforms their minds. He transforms their perspective, and later, which is not in this text, but it's hinted at, he transforms them through the Holy Spirit, turning them into vessels of the living God. Jesus transforms their trust. After his resurrection, Jesus got to work transforming the disciples' trust. He didn't just step out from the grave demanding immediate blind faith. No. Rather, he gave the disciples time and the space and the evidence that they needed to come bring their doubts and their questions to him and find trust in him. If you have your Bibles and you want to flip to the end of Luke, when Jesus first appeared to the disciples experienced a disbelief. And when they did, Jesus didn't rebuke them. Rather, he invited them to come and test, to come and touch, and come and feel. I mean, Luke 24:38-39, it reads, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Following this, he sat down to a meal with them, where the disciples could observe Jesus eating a piece of broiled fish. This is something that a corpse or a ghost can't do. Instead of rebuking them in their doubt, Jesus invites them to bring their doubt to him, to test, to come and feel, to come and observe, to really test out their questions, their struggles to believe. I don't know about you, but I think this gives me really great comfort. Let's be honest, those times of transition, those in-between times, they're often times when doubt comes up. Doubt about who we are as people, doubt about how the world is operated, and sometimes doubt and questions about God. And I think that is okay. That is actually normal. I mean, in a time of transition, we're in transition because our lives have been disrupted, where something has happened that has caused us to question things, to reevaluate our lives, and maybe consider new ways of thinking. So, of course, this is a time of doubt. And what this passage tells me is that when this happens, I'm safe. I'm safe to come to Jesus in prayer and say, Jesus, I don't know about this. I know he's not going to rebuke me. Because Jesus looked on the disciples with kindness in their doubt, I know that Jesus will look on me with kindness also. And because Jesus gently guided them through their doubt, giving them evidence along the way, I know that Jesus will transform my doubt as well. I hope that this gives you confidence to bring your doubts to Jesus so that he can transform them into trust. Secondly, Jesus transformed their trust, but he also transformed their minds. Mind you, Jesus had already done a lot of this over the 3 years that they were following him in his ministry. During this time, Jesus taught them through sermons, through miraculous signs, and through many parables. But now, over the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, Jesus was going to bring about the most radical transformation of their minds yet. You see, through his death and resurrection, Jesus exposed a huge gap in their knowledge. Imagine being in their shoes. They had grown up as Jewish believers. All their lives, they would have heard stories of God interacting with his people through the prophets. They would know intimately the stories of Abraham, of Moses, of prophets such as Ezekiel and Isaiah. They would have come to appreciate that this is how God communicates. They would have also learnt that the way to approach God was through doing the right purification rituals and coming into his presence at the temple. Moreover, they grew up living in an Israel that was occupied by Rome. And like many Jews of their time, they misunderstood the Hebrew teachings about the Messiah. Now, while most of us would rightly understand that the Messiah is Jesus, the one who is both God and man, who sacrificed himself to purify our sins, that's not how they understood the Messiah. They had it wrong, to be honest. They thought he would be someone sent by God to become king over Israel, who would liberate it from Rome and renew Israel to its former glory. But then they met Jesus. After spending 3 years following him around, watching his miracles and hearing his teaching, they had come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But then Jesus messed up what they thought the Messiah would do, because he let himself be killed. After 3 days, he rose back to life, and now the disciples were confused. They had many, many questions. Thankfully, Jesus didn't leave them in their confusion. Instead, he helped them adjust to their new reality by teaching them the many things about the kingdom of God. Now, Luke gives a bit more detail in Luke 24:44-45. There we learn that Jesus walked them through the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and correctly explained to them how they pointed to him, how they explained his death and resurrection. He then opened their minds so that they could understand that through his death and resurrection, God would enable repentance and the forgiveness of sins of people from every nation. Over these 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, Jesus gave these disciples a gold-class theological education. On one of the occasions during his teaching, he reminds them of the Great Commission. He promises that soon they will be sent out to all the ends of the earth to share the news about Jesus. Surely now, after Jesus had transformed their doubt into trust and their confusion into new knowledge, surely now they would be ready to go out and live out the Great Commission, right? No. He doesn't send them out. Instead, Jesus sends them into lockdown. When I hear the word lockdown, it sends shivers down my spine. Instead of saying, go out, go make disciples, go, you're free, now's the time, go, he says, no, no. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift the Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Lockdown. Can you imagine that? After our experience of lockdown last year, it doesn't take too much for us to imagine what it would have been like for the disciples to be told to do nothing but wait. Imagine being fired up by witnessing the amazing miracle of the resurrection, of having Jesus, who is God, open your minds up so that you could understand the scriptures, and then being told that you will soon be God's messenger, bringing the good news about Jesus to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. You just want to get on and do it, right? But no, Jesus says, don't do anything yet. Instead, just sit and wait in Jerusalem until my Father sends you the Holy Spirit. I can feel their frustration just reading this. So why did Jesus do this? Well, at risk of maybe overstretching an illustration, the disciples weren't ready. In their enthusiasm to prematurely get moving, they were at risk of virally spreading a gospel that was wrong, a diseased and corrupted gospel, if you may. Don't get me wrong, Jesus wanted the church to go viral throughout all the world, but it had to be a church built on the right gospel message. The disciples weren't yet ready to spread this. So instead, Jesus quarantines them until their viral message undergoes a couple of mutations. Yes, I know I'm overstretching this. I think their gospel message needed to go through another couple of mutations before it was ready to be spread, before it could be used to build his church. So what were these two transformations? Well, one, which I will not be speaking about today, is a transformation that is brought on by God filling them with his Holy Spirit. Go home, read Acts 2, become familiar with it. But there is another transition that I will speak about, and this is a transition in their perspective, in how they understood Jesus. In Acts 1, verse 6, the disciples gathered around Jesus and they said, Lord, are you at this time going to establish and restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, I appreciate their excitement to get going, but they really don't get it yet. Even after Jesus had transformed their trust, began the process of transforming their minds, they still thought that Jesus' kingdom would be an earthly, a temporal kingdom. Their perspective was wrong. It was just all wrong. They hadn't yet realized that God's kingdom was bigger than Israel. They hadn't yet realized that Jesus' kingdom would extend for all of time. They hadn't yet realized that Jesus was more than King of Israel, but the King of all creation. Nor did they realize that Jesus was about to invite not just Israel, but every single nation into that kingdom. No, the disciples needed a perspective shift. In this moment, Jesus didn't even try to teach them in a way to shift their perspective, no. Because he knew that they will soon witness something that would do that for them. His ascension. Seeing him being taken into heaven will help them undergo this perspective shift. As we come back to Luke and both Acts, the scene changes rapidly in both accounts of the story. Both times, the story jumps from Jesus sharing the Great Commission to the ascension. Jesus, there before them, is taken away. He's hidden from their sight by a great cloud. And this sight stuns and, in fact, paralyzes the disciples. And they're standing there just staring up into the sky. And as often happens when a God-confusing thing happens, angels appear. And they help the disciples understand what is happening. They address the disciples and say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go." Now, at first, it seems like a strange kind of thing to say to a bunch of bewildered disciples who just saw Jesus disappear in front of them. However, it is quite brilliant. Remember, they still thought Jesus' kingdom was going to be earthly, temporal, and just localized. But here, the angels were helping them see that that is not so. The angels helped them shift their perspective. They explained that Jesus hadn't just flown up into heaven, into the skies, but rather had been taken into God's realm, into heaven. Now, I wonder if in that moment, it began to dawn on them that Jesus wasn't just King of Israel, but King over all creation. Maybe, maybe not. But we can tell from the later writings of the disciples that that is certainly what they came to believe is true about Jesus. Then the angels further explained that Jesus would come back to earth in the same way he went into heaven. As I did, I wonder if at that time the disciples began to start joining the dots between what God, well, Jesus had already explained to them about him coming and returning a second time, and what the angels just said. I wonder if they made the connection that Jesus would return at the very end of the age to establish his kingdom forever. Again, maybe, maybe not. But we do know from the later writings of the disciples that they came to understand that Jesus would be king over all creation for all of time. They understood that at the end of the age, Jesus would come again. And when he does, he will join heaven to earth. He would make all things new. That he would take away suffering and death. And that all those who believed in him would be bodily raised to life, resurrected as he was, to dwell in God's presence, singing his praises forever. Again, maybe, maybe not. But we do know that this is what they came to believe. I don't know if they realized this at the time. Maybe the dawnings of it happened in that moment. But certainly afterwards, as they were processing it with each other, I'm sure that this is what they came to understand. In witnessing Jesus' ascension, the perspective of the disciples was radically changed from earthly to heavenly, from temporal to eternal, from a localized king to a king over all. A lot can happen in these transitional spaces, doesn't it? What the disciples experienced over these 40 days was completely radical. Jesus transformed their trust so that they were no longer doubting. He transformed their minds through teaching them what the events they had witnessed meant. He transformed their perspective by showing them that he was eternal, that he wasn't just temporal, that he was heavenly and earthly, that he's so much more than just a king of Israel. And soon, in a time yet to come, he will transform them completely through his Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And what is the result of this? I mean, you know, I've already told you, the disciples went from followers to pioneers. They went to missionaries, evangelists, church planters. They spread the gospel, the good news about Jesus, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and right to the ends of the earth that they knew it. They went all the way out to the ends of the Roman world, spreading the good news about Jesus, and thousands, yes, thousands of people came to believe and were saved because these humble disciples were radically transformed.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Can I tell you, as someone going through a transition, this gives me so much comfort. But it's also really challenging, right? And I know that this doesn't just apply to me. If I were just getting up here preaching about, oh, this is my life. No. I'm looking out here and I see people who have gone through transitions in their lives. Some here are probably going through a transition now. And believe me, if you're not going through a transition now, then trust me, you will soon. It might hit you tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, but I promise you, you will go through a transition period soon. So hear me, open your ears, because these transition periods are not a nothing period in your life. In fact, these are probably some of the most important formational times in your life, if you let them be. If in these times you bring your doubt to Jesus, if you are honest about the things that you're struggling with, that you're wrestling with, and say, God, I just don't get this. Why has this happened to me? I don't get it. Bring it to Jesus. And I promise you, he will look on you with kindness. He will not rebuke you. He will be gentle. He will hear you and he will transform your doubt, your questions, into trust. And a trust that's probably more nuanced and more mature than it ever was before. And these times can also be a time when God can radically change our thinking. But again, we have to be willing. We have to take what we think we know and hold it in open hands and allow God to transform the way we understand him, the world, us, people around us. We need to be willing to let God change and mold our minds and our understandings in these times. So next time you're in a transition, come into it with open hands. Let God take the things that you think you're certain about and go, let me show you something new. Let me show you something better. Let me show you a kinder, better way to understand me and others and yourself. And also, when you come into these times, let God change your perspective. I think often when we're stuck in the rut of transition, our perspective shrinks. We start focusing in on this moment and we can get locked, we can get trapped. But no, come to God's word, read it. Allow him to lift your eyes up out of your circumstances and into the gloriousness and wondrousness of heaven, eternity, and things beyond yourself. This is how we move through transitions. And you might find that as you go through this, God might call you into something new. God might remind you of the Great Commission to go out and share him in Judea, Samaria, your workplace, if you're in a hospital, in your office, in your school, wherever you are, wherever God has placed you. He might use these times of transition to move you into bearing his witness wherever it is you are. So I pray and I ask that you be open for this. Isn't this wonderful? I mean, I hate transitions, let's be honest. I really do. But this gives me such hope. And I hope it gives you hope as well. Let me pray for us. Holy God, I just thank you that you are not happy to leave us as we are. That you're not happy to leave the world as it is, but rather you bring the world, you bring your kingdom, you bring us, your people, through times of transition. As hard as they are, God, we know that your purposes are good. We know that you use these times to radically transform our doubt, our minds, our hearts, our perspectives, our souls. So God, I pray for those who are in transition right now. I pray that you will use this as a time to bless them, to renew them, to transform them. And for those of us who are yet to go through that period, who will go through it soon, I pray the same for them. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to me and my awkward introduction. I'm glad maybe I revived it. Now, how about I invite the worship team back up and we have one more song.